Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached in history. Jesus preached this sermon probably more than once. Luke has much of the same content in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount proper is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He went to a mountain, and from there he spoke to his disciples. And so Matthew places a Sermon on the Mount, and this sermon early in the ministry of Jesus, which it probably was, but there were many times and many places in which Jesus repeated these topics and comes back to them. As we move through Matthew, we will see some of these revisited. And today, as we look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we're coming kind of to the end. We're going to have probably one or two more sermons, at least one more, right? One more sermon that will conclude the Sermon on the Mount. But this verse that we're going to touch today is beginning that transition. He has begun by talking about and describing the character of a disciple. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. He goes through all of the Beatitudes, and then he addresses a really important subject in the Sermon on the Mount, the abiding place of the law, the moral law of God in the Old Testament, the abiding place that has in the life of the Christian and of his disciples. And he affirmed it, that it's still applicable, it's still authoritative. And then as he moves through chapter 5 and 6, he begins to correct the errors of the interpretation of that law made by the religious leaders of his day, by the Pharisees and scribes, who were concerned much more about outward appearances of religion without the substance being taking place in their heart. He said they do things to be seen by other men rather than doing them to be seen by God. They do it out of hypocritical hearts. He has come back to that phrase many times we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, he now moves, chapter 6, he goes through the issue of how we relate to possessions, that we should own them, they shouldn't own us, and that we should not be anxious for the things that we need in this life, that God knows that we have need of them. And it's a great, just very comforting, assuring passages of God's provision and faithfulness to us, even as we sung about that today. And we get to chapter 7, a little bit of a change there. Now he's talking about not just our relationship to God or our relationship to the things. He begins to talk about our relationship with one another. He begins saying, you be careful how you judge each other. He tells us in those first six verses of Matthew chapter 7 how we are and how we are to not judge one another. And finally, and then last week we saw he comes to prayer. Again, you think, well, what's that have to do with our relationship to one another? Well, as you can imagine, as you experience, if you were here, once you read Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 6, about how we're not to judge, but we're to take the log out of our own eye before we look to take the speck out of someone else's eye, you realize that'll drive you to your knees, won't it? And so he goes right into prayer. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Because we'll need to. We need to see, Lord, help me to see clearly before I go to my brother to show his sin. Let me see my own first. That'll make us pray. And now we've come to verse 12. Verse 12 is a very famous Bible verse. Even people who aren't Christians and don't claim to know anything about the Bible actually know verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. This one verse we're just going to look at. Sermon, usually we have several verses or a whole passage. We're just going to have one verse. And again, like many verses that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, this one at times has been very misunderstood. Some have thought that this verse was all that was necessary to know how to relate to God, or better yet, this one verse is all you need to build some kind of utopian society. Only to find out later, of course, that the reality of our own sinfulness and our own flesh is staunch opposition to the demands of this verse will always make that an impossibility. One verse we're going to look at. Historic date, January 24th, 1848. A man by the name of James Marshall made a discovery that started one of the largest migrations of population in American history. In just a couple of years, over 300,000 men had left their homes on the East Coast in the middle of America and had gone to California. Because this man, James Marshall, who was working at Sutter Mill in California, discovered gold. And hundreds of thousands of people went there. Why? Because gold is valuable. Gold is valuable. The Bible, in speaking of itself, the self-attesting word of God, says this about the law of God, the word of God. More to be desired than gold are these words. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We're going to look at one Bible verse today, folks, and it's gold. It actually has that name. It is called the Golden Rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. That's the sermon today. It's about the Golden Rule. And as far as I can tell, it's been called that for hundreds, even thousands of years. Why is it golden? It's golden because of this. It speaks very succinctly, very clearly, very directly to the one of the most fundamental and universal diseases of the human heart. The fall in the garden, when Adam fell in the garden, all of us were affected by that. We call that original sin. It was a poison that infected every human being. We were born with a bent towards selfishness and pride. We sinfully judge others and give ourselves a pass. Our relationships are sometimes effectively destroyed by our own selfishness because of this disease of our heart. Chapter 7, verse 12 of Matthew gives us the antidote, one of the antidotes for this disease of the heart. Jesus is going to give us in this verse a summary statement of how it is that we should relate to our fellow man, to other people. And folks, it is worth more than gold. If we were to follow this rule, our relationships would indeed be wonderful. Here it is. Here's what he's going to teach us. Treat other people the way you'd like to be treated. It's the golden rule. Let's read it in the original, where it originally came from Matthew chapter 7, just one verse. Verse 12. Look in your Bibles. Mark this. If you don't have it memorized, of course you should. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Let's turn our hearts to God and pray, asking for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the treasure that this Bible is that you've given us. Thank you that you've down through the ages, you've taken care to ensure that this word comes to us in purity. Thank you, Lord, for what it is. Thank you for the power that's in your word. Thank you that your word will never pass away. It will, as we heard even today, accomplish the purpose. And Lord, we open our hearts to its effect today. I pray as we consider this verse that, Lord, you would help us to understand. And more than just to understand, Lord, with that and beyond that, you would help us to apply this, that we might be changed forever, that every relationship around us will be affected, effectively changed, because we have been affected by your word. Lord, may your word go into our hearts, and may our hearts be as fertile soil that receives the seed, that it may bear fruit to your glory, to our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the golden rule is what we're going to talk about. I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm going to talk about the golden rule in our neighbor, the golden rule and the law, and the golden rule and the gospel. The golden rule and our neighbor. Let's look at that first. The golden rule informs how we should treat those around us. How should we treat them? He says, here's the key to it. If you want to know how to treat people, put yourself in their place in your mind and to, in some sense, co-experience what they're going through and then treat them in a way you would like to be treated. It means, I guess in short, to empathize, to have empathy with another person, to have empathy. Empathy differs from sympathy. Sympathy is you understand that somebody's had a difficult situation and you sympathize with them. Maybe they lost a parent who passed away. You might send flowers in sympathy. To empathize means you know what that's like. I lost my mother 4 years ago. I can empathize to some extent with a person who's lost, who's an adult who's lost their aged parent. I know the difficulty of that. My ability to empathize affects me. It gives me an ability to identify with someone else, to put myself in their place, and as much as one person can know what another person is doing and going through. That's what it means, to put yourself in another's place. We anticipate what their needs are. In a very simple way, a good hostess anticipates the needs or the wants of their guest. That's what makes really good hostesses from those who aren't. Now, when Jesus gave us the golden rule, he is saying that here's a key to how you should treat to treating people right, going against the flow of your own selfishness. Imagine you were them in that place. What would you want done to you? He's saying that we should empathize with them, not just empathize with them, but that we should actually do business on our empathy. We should empathize with those around us, and we should treat them in a way that we would want to be treated if we were there. To look at things from the angle of the other person, not to turn a blind eye to the needs of other people in our lives. To intentionally be concerned with our neighbor's best interest. And part of this, of course, is in contrast to the Pharisees, as he's doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees who had a real zeal for the mechanical aspects of the law of God, but they didn't really care about the people. Jesus says, you tithe mint and anise and these little seeds, which you should do, but you leave out the weightier things of justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done and not to have left the other undone. It's a mechanical, narrow view of the law that people try to keep the rules in such a way without the concern for the people involved. That's a temptation for all of us. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They had no real concern for the people around them. They were more concerned with whether or not they kept this particular small rule as to whether or not they got healed. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, and they were outraged that he would heal people on the Sabbath. I mean, people were dying. People were sick, and he alleviated their suffering. They missed the whole intent of the law of God, which is to care for, to honor God surely, to obey him surely, but also to care for other people. They had lost that perspective. People in their lives they were props in a rather self-centered lives. They used people for their own well-being instead of being concerned about their particular well-being. Jesus said to us at the beginning of this, Matthew 5, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Their righteousness was outward and for show. He's saying our righteousness should be internal and carry with it a concern and a love for other people. So the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, stands in stark opposition to our innate selfishness. To do to others what you wish to be done to yourself is not a natural thing to do, is it? You actually have to work at that. Our natural responses of fallen man is self-centered. It's self-protective. When we've been hurt, we get self-protective. Jesus is teaching his disciples, they're not to act out of self-preservation, but act out of what is beneficial for the other person. Instead of just thinking about ourselves, Jesus wants to think and put ourselves in the place of those around us. Now, Jesus understands, obviously, what our natural dispositions are. That's why the golden rule is a golden rule. He's given it to us. Here's a key. It's not natural, but I want you to do it. He knows that our temptation is for self-protection, self-reliance, self-interest, self-advantage. But by the power of God, he wants those natural tendencies to be informed by and even harnessed so that we act not only just in self-love, but in love for others. John Calvin said it this way, where our own advantage is concerned, there is not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse, on the extent of our rights. Can we? Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves, but when it suits others, that is another matter. Isn't that the truth? When we are very aware of every little jot and tittle when people sin against us. We're very aware of how they've done it. We can give you chapter and verse. We can describe it. We can describe how we felt when it happened. We can go chapter and verse our rights. And how old does a child have to be before they do this? I mean, it's amazing. You think they're just kind of, you know, they're not really, the brains aren't really formed right. Until, of course, they want something, and pretty soon you have these 17 points of systematic righteous debate coming out of the mouth of a four-year-old, and you're going, where did this come from? Because they're all legalists. We know very well he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and they could go on and on. Because when it comes to our lives, to the extent of our rights, we know chapter and verse. Everyone is a scholar when people sin against them. We're not nearly as good, though, examining our own hearts and considering how we have sinned against other people, how we have failed them, how we have perhaps mistreated them. That's what the golden rule is going to just impact. It's going to hit us right where we hurt, because now the Lord wants us. I want you to think the other way around, not just think about the extent of your rights, not to be a scholar about how you've been sinned against, but to be aware of how the other person is experiencing you. And we're so just dimly aware of that. And God wants to develop, I believe, in us an ability, a capacity to do that. So how could you apply this in your life? Well, here's a good exercise for you. Maybe you could do it yourself, or you could do it in your home group. Make a list of those things that are most important to you and the way you want people to treat you. Make a list. 1 to 10, 1 to 20, 1 to 50, ever how long you want to go. I wouldn't make it too long because you know where we're going with this. Make a list. What is it? Respect? I want people to respect. I want understanding. I want them to listen to me. I want them to hear me. I want them to tell me the truth. I want them, though, to tell it in a way, kindly, tenderly. Paul Simon says, show a little tenderness with your honesty. That's the way we want it delivered, don't we? We want it packaged a way that doesn't hurt so bad. We want justice. We want love. All of those things. What really counts for you? What is really important to you with the way other people treat you? What are the ways that you don't want to be treated? I don't want to be treated unjustly. I don't want to be treated as one without understanding. I don't want to be treated without a certain dismiss, without a hearing. I don't want to be treated incompassionately or uncompassionately. I don't want to be treated unlovingly. Well, he says, these are the ways that you must never treat other people. All the things you wanted, the respect, understanding, listening, compassion, honesty, kindness. So these are the ways you should treat other people. Take that list and radically apply it to someone else and not yourself. Apply the golden rule to the relationships in your life. I'm not talking about theoretical relationships or somebody maybe that hurt you 50 years ago. I'm actually looking around the room, looking around your family, looking across the table, looking parents to children and children to parents, husbands and wives. Consider, how should I be treating these people? How should I be relating to them? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? See, the golden rule, as long as we keep it as a nice thing that we all know, do unto others you have them do unto you, as long as we just keep it out there as a nice little saying, a slogan, we can just whip that slogan out anytime we want. It will never bear the fruit that God intends for it to in our life. We must really work on this and say, how exactly should this affect the way that I treat or I act towards other people? To your boss at work, or to your friends and to your peers, to you young people, to your friends in school or in church or wherever, to the people in your neighborhood. Apply the golden rule to the relationships in your life now. Even those that are difficult relationships, maybe even hurtful relationships. Because God wants us to develop a heart. He's already told us, you don't just love those who love you. You don't just love those who do good to you. You actually are called to love your enemies. You're called to love your enemies. How do you do that? Well, here's the one of the ways to do it. This is actually a summary of the way in which you do that, how your heart goes out to them. Instead of continually replaying the video in your head, you know the video you play that hit rewind, play it again, did it in slow motion. That one where someone did you wrong and you just play it over again and over again. Yeah, they did that and get all mad all over again. You're driving down the road, hit rewind, play it again slowly this time. You know, he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Think how, don't replay your hurts. That's not what, see, he wants us to love other people. And not just theoretically, but to really do it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love is not easily offended. We ought to be the hardest people in the world to offend. We ought to be the people who are the quickest to forgive because we don't take into account a wrong suffered. We are those who believe the best in other people because love thinks no evil. Love hopes all things and bears all things and believes all things. That's what the golden rule is calling us to do, is to love as God would have us to. And one of our major jobs as parents is to teach our children the golden rule. I'm not sure when a child can learn that. I mean, the understanding of I'm here and you're over there and who's me, and that's, you know, no, it's not 2-year-old. But it might be 4, it might be 5, it might be 6. By the time a child is fairly young, they need to be taught that the way I treat other people is the way I'd like to be treated. And that's a difficult concept. Child has to be a certain age and certain ability to do that. But it's so important, because if you can give a child an understanding of what it means to empathize, you've really helped them in their, not just their sibling relationships, but all the relationships in their life. And if you can get them to develop that process. So that's a side issue. I guess I could quote Graham Nash. Teach your children well. You who are on the road must have a code that you can live by. All right, second point. The code is the golden rule. Second point, the golden rule and the law of God. Look at the end of verse 12. Look at the end of it. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now Jesus is connecting his command, his golden rule, he's connecting it to what he's been talking about from the beginning, how we relate to the law of God, all that's in the Old Testament, the law and the prophet. That sums up all of Genesis through Malachi. And he says, this is how you should look at and interpret and understand the law of God. It's this golden rule. It's this principle of understanding whatever you wish that other people would do to you, that you do to them. It's a proper understanding. That's, again, not what the Pharisees did not understand. They were all into the jots and tittles. We love jots and tittles, don't we? We love rules sometimes. You know why we love rules? Because when we keep them, we feel good about ourselves. And even more insidious, when other people don't keep them, we feel good about ourselves. But when we turn the searchlight on our own heart and realize it's we who don't always keep the rules, then it's a different story. And that's what Jesus was doing to the Pharisees. He was turning on them and saying, listen, you're not keeping the word of God. You've changed it. You've misapplied it to fit your lifestyle. Temptation for self-righteousness lurks behind every rule and every rule keeper. Especially if we don't keep the spirit of the law clearly in focus. They missed the heart of God and Jesus said, you can't really obey God without really loving your neighbor. The golden rule is just another way of stating the second part of the great commandment. Remember the great commandment? Remember the rich man came to Jesus and says, what must I, or one of the Pharisees came and said, what must I do? A lawyer came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 26. He says, he said to them, what is written in the law? That's how he responded. He says, how do you read it? And he answered, well, here's what the law says. That's what he's saying. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Let me read it again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. He says, if you will love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. This is the two great commandments. On this hinge all of the law. It's divided into just two main commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. That is the root and foundation of God's law from Genesis to Revelation. And the golden rule in particular encompasses what we call the second table of the law. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments? Remember they were on two tablets or two tables? You know, I am the Lord your God, shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, shall not make unto yourself any graven image. Commandment number three, shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, you shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Then you move to the second table, and you could put the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and I suppose neither one of them. But it's particularly when you get to commandment six, you shall not commit murder. Commandment seven, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment eight, you shall not steal. Commandment nine, you shall not lie, you shall not bring a false witness. And ten, you shall not covet what your neighbor has. That second table, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not covet what your brother has. This is what we call the second table, and that's the essence of what Jesus is summarizing in Matthew 7:12. If we'll do unto others as we would have them do unto us, we will keep the second table of the law, won't we? We will keep the golden rule is the overarching summary of that second table of the law. And Jesus is calling us here in Matthew 7:12 to love your neighbor. It's neighbor love. That's what we're to do. And this is throughout the New Testament, but this is summed up. Paul says in Galatians that you can sum up the whole Bible, the whole law in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13, verses 8 and 10, Paul says this, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or in any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, it's not just a gooey love. It's not just a sentimental, you're supposed to love them. No, it has real content to it. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. This is what love means. God defines love for us. We just can't have warm feelings about people. We actually are called to treat them a certain way. The Word of God explains that to us. So the relationship between the golden rule and the law of God is that the golden rule is a summary, at least, of the second table of the law. That's what it is. We are to love our neighbors very practically. Treat them in a way you want to be treated. That's what he means when he says at the end, he says at the end of verse 12, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, the law and the prophets, Jesus says, still have authority over us. That word, that Genesis to Malachi, is still speaking to us. The Ten Commandments still speak to us. And they tell us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. That should be the root of the tree that we are. We'll talk about roots and fruits and trees at another point. But those are the things that should drive us. Love for God, love for neighbor. Love for God, love for neighbor. Now, he doesn't give... some people have added a third commandment. You have to love God, and then you have to love yourself. And then you have to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, how can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself? So in our, this is This has hardly been thought of until my generation. But my generation, baby boomers, we're really good at this stuff. We know all about loving ourselves. Well, we wrote the book on it, I think. Folks, self-love is assumed in the Bible. It's assumed in the Scripture. Everybody loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, Paul says in Ephesians 5. That doesn't have to be fed. Believe me, it doesn't have to be fed. You don't have to really, I need to love myself some more. No, your problem is that you love yourself. My problem is that I love myself too much. My problem is that I'm not nearly as good at denying myself. And my problem is that I don't love my neighbor enough, and I don't love God enough. But we live in a culture of self-love. It's all about you. I was flipping through the channels the other day and saw some reality show, and they were saying, you know, it's your time. This isn't about anyone else. Do this for you, because it's all about you. And I went, that's horrible. It's not. This is what the Bible, I heard him say, actually said, you're the most important person in your life. Well, what does that even mean? Well, what they were saying was, this: you're the only one you should be concerned about, and that's categorically wrong. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, very sobering words. He says this, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud. Now, this is not a good list to be on. This is not, there are no, like, virtues here. These aren't a list of virtues. These are a list of bad things. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. In the last days, people will be lovers of self. That's a bad thing, to be a lover of self. Now, you shouldn't hate yourself. You might hate some of the things you've done. I certainly do. If you don't do that, then I don't think you're very thoughtful in some ways. You need to think. Not all of us have done regrettable things. A person says, I have no regrets. That's an arrogant position. We all have regrets. We all should have regrets if we have a conscience. But we don't need to be built up. We shouldn't hate ourselves. But we love ourselves. We inherently love ourselves. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor that way. That's what the golden rule is about. Loving your neighbor. Doing to others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule is just another way of stating what the moral law of God has said all through for 1,500 years before Jesus even says it. And look at the very first word in Matthew 7:12. So the word is like therefore. So, what's he mean? So, what he's doing there, the therefore, you know why the therefore is there? It's there because he said, now he says, he's coming to a summary. He says, all that I've been telling you from Matthew 5:17 all the way down through Matthew 7:11, all this can be summed up and summarized here very neatly. Whatever you want other people, whatever you wish other people would do to you, do for you, then you do this to them. This is a summary statement for him. It's the standard of righteousness. Again, the golden rule is not a subjective rule. It's not just what you feel. It must be taken as a part of God's whole word, whole law. A lot of liberal theologians would want to take the golden rule and make it replace the law of God. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus has been explaining the law of God. The whole law of God, the whole time in the Sermon on the Mount, the moral law of God, he's saying, is still authoritative in our life. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to explain it in fullness. I came to fulfill it in many ways, but to explain it at least, which is what he's been doing. The golden rule is the heart behind one who keeps the law of God. Some have taken to mean that the golden rule means whatever and however you want people to treat you, you should do it without any boundaries on it. And that's not right either. I mean, it's just people can pervert that. I love cocaine, therefore I should give my neighbor cocaine. No. It's for his benefit. It's for his good. And by the way, the first table of the law always informs the boundaries of the second table. Whatever we do, for the other person, we're also aware of what God wants. And sometimes those are in conflict. But the ultimate good of the person is never in conflict. But the first table of the law, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any great, all of those things, the idols of our heart. That informs and constrains how we interpret the second table of the law and the golden rule. The golden rule must be interpreted in light of the specificity of the moral law of God. The law of God gives us the boundaries of empathy. All right, finally, the golden rule in the gospel. Some people think the golden rule is the gospel, or the golden rule is the essence of Christianity. A lot of kind of 19th century liberal theologians began to talk this way. It's what Thomas Jefferson would have said. Thomas Jefferson and his Bible, I have a Jefferson Bible in my office. Thomas Jefferson basically took the New Testament and cut all of the miracles out of it and all the things about Jesus being God, and left kind of this little manual of moral sayings. And so there are a lot of people who think that the essence of Christianity is the moral sayings. If you just live this life, you are Christian. Listen, that's not true. The heart and center of the Christian faith is the gospel, that Christ died for sinners. Believe in him and you will be saved. And those theological liberals who have removed the cross from Christianity and have reduced it to a moral teaching have taught error. Empathy now has become, in some circles, elevated to the place that's become the way to God. Empathy has actually become God to some atheists. I attended a lecture some years ago from a man who works on the Human Genome Project. Pretty much not very much in favor of medical ethics and the pressure to as he discussed things like genetic engineering and cloning. He didn't like that kind of talk. And I asked him after the meeting, I says, I can see where you wouldn't like this kind of morals. Where do you get your morals, by the way? Because you see, it takes a God to give morals. I mean, we live in a relativistic society. Whatever you think's right is right, that kind of thing. So does that mean that we all become, in the end, for to be morals, they have to be given, in order to be a law, there has to be a lawgiver, C.S. Lewis said. I asked the man, I says, where do you get your morals? He goes, I believe they're evolved. Morals are evolved. So your morals are probably at the top of that evolutionary chain, right? And I said, would it be your morals or Osama bin Laden's morals? I began to question him. Exactly whose morals have we evolved to now? That's a very, but he said, he's dear to me, he says, my ability to empathize with other people is my moral code. And I thought, it's just more relativism, just packaged in a certain way that means that we're a God unto ourselves. And of course, no one can live that way. Empathy has understanding in the context of the Word of God, so that we know exactly how we should respond empathetically. The law of God teaches us how we're to treat one another, but it's not a basis. It's not the gospel. It's not the center of Christianity. It's not about just doing good and doing good to your neighbor. As good as that is, he says, that's not the basis of our standing. The problem is with the golden rule, as good a rule as it is this. Nobody has ever kept the golden rule perfectly. Nobody has kept the golden rule. That's our problem. If you had to keep the golden rule to be a Christian, there wouldn't be any Christians, would there? Matthew Henry says this 200 years ago in one of his commentaries. He says, either this rule is not the gospel or we're not Christians. That's the truth. If that's what you have to do to be a Christian, we're not. Because no one ultimately can keep the law of God perfectly. No one has ever kept the golden rule. That would be works righteousness. And Paul says, for by the works of the law shall no human being be justified in his sight, for since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And I really like J.B. Phillips's translation of this, or his paraphrase of this. He says, this is Romans 3:20, no man can justify himself before God by a perfect performance of the law's standards. Indeed, it is the straight edge of the law that shows how crooked we are. I only have to read the golden rule to realize how many times I've blown it, how ungodly and unspiritual I can be because I don't keep it. Oh, whoa, what am I to do? That's one of the purposes of the law, by the way, is to drive us to the gospel. No one has ever kept the law perfectly. The golden rule comes from the mouth of Jesus. And really uniquely, there have been other people and other religious figures in history. Confucianism has this in their writings. A famous rabbi by the name of Hillel, a century before Jesus, stated the golden rule negatively. He says, don't do to someone else what you wouldn't want done to yourself. And that's I understand that. If you don't want to be treated this way, don't treat other people that way. And that's the way it was almost universally stated by Greeks, by Herodotus, by Confucius, by Indian literature, has a negative aspect or negative way corollary to saying that the golden rule, don't do to other people what you wouldn't want to do to you. And yeah, you could actually work, I can see that one a little bit, but Jesus turns it right on his head. He states it positively. No, you must do to all these people whatever you wish was done to you. Do you see the demands for that? How much greater they are? I mean, you could just avoid the other person, I suppose, if the golden rule only meant don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. But no, Jesus says, no, I want you to do. Whatever you wish people would do to you, I want you to do that to them. That's an active form. That's a positive form. And then we're completely undone, aren't we? We have no hope that we could ever do that. It is impossible for a fallen man to do that. Do you see the straight edge that J.B. Phillips talks about? Compared to the straight edge of God's law, we are all crooked as can be, aren't we? So we're confronted by that standard, and perfection is the standard. We are then condemned by the law. We are guilty by the law, sentenced to death and eternal damnation, except for one thing, except for one person. Now, a while ago when I was ranting about no one's ever kept the law of God, no one's ever kept the golden rules, some of you are perceptive going, oh, there is one, isn't there? Yes, there is. There was one, Jesus Christ, who never sinned in thought or word or deed. He who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was found in him, it says in Hebrews. He has kept the golden rule perfectly. He was the one who always did the right thing. You say, well, that's really fine, Phil. That doesn't help me. That's all well and good if Jesus was perfect, but I'm stuck with all this list of offenses that I've committed against God. That doesn't help me. You see, I'm a jerk. Yeah, that's true. That's me. That's my testimony. But see, Jesus was more, and see, then Jesus gets reduced to just a good example. Jesus was a good example. He was a perfect example. But he was much more than that. Jesus was the sacrifice lamb that takes away our guilt, takes away our sin. In the Old Testament, there was one day a year when they took the blood of a lamb and they slaughtered the lamb, and they took the blood and they poured it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And that, in this figurative, typical way, covered over the sins of the nation of Israel. They were covered over. When that one day a year, a substitute for all who should have died for their disobedience to God's law, all who should have been condemned and killed, a substitute was found for them, this lamb, on the Day of Atonement. The lamb, and over, if you read about the lamb and the sacrifice, they had to be, remember, without blemish? Without blemish, perfect. Don't bring me any bad animals. Sick animals, perfect animals. Why? It was all prefiguring the perfect one who was to come. The one who had no sin. The one who had, in whom no deceit was found. The one who was perfect in every way. And you ask, well, how can a dumb animal pay for the sins of a willful, stubborn, prideful, spiteful, disobedient nation? Well, the answer is it couldn't really. All of the thousands of lambs and goats and bulls and heifers that were slain were just a type pointed to. They're like a big sign says, something's coming that's going to take away the sin. They're like a sign going, coming soon is going to be the one who will pay the price, really pay the price for everyone. And that was pointing to Jesus Christ. Not just any person, but a perfect man, a divine man, God himself, God in the flesh, God who laid down his life on the altar of the cross of Calvary in order to perfectly satisfy the demands of God's holy law, the golden rule. Christ died because we couldn't fulfill the golden rule. He came, he says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our disobedience to the law, to the first table, to the second table, to the golden rule. He died because we could not obey the law. Someone had to pay the price. And if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you'll have faith in him, believe that he rose from the dead, you will be forgiven every time you fail to obey whatever you wish other people would do, do also for them. Every time. That will only and can only be paid for by Jesus Christ. If you will trust in him, then you'll have forgiveness of sins. He's the only way. There was no one else who ever died, said they were dying for your sins, and then did that and then rose from the dead. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, if you'll trust in him, he will pay the price for your disobedience. Not only this, another big, great thing, all of his active obedience, all the times that he did keep the golden rule and the law of God, all of his active righteousness gets imputed to our account. We get credited with the very righteousness of Christ. We have faith in him. Two things happen. Our sin, he takes our sin and pays the price. He gives us his righteousness as our very own. The gift of righteousness. That's what the golden rule does. It drives us to the cross of Christ for grace and mercy, and there we have it. It's completely forgiven, declared righteous, perfect before, perfect standing with God, complete and eternal acceptance by God in spite of our disobedience because Christ has paid the price. And by the power of the Spirit, he now says, I want to give you the power. You actually can obey the golden rule. He actually expects Christians to do that. Not in the energy of their flesh, not because you're going to work up to that, but by the power of the Spirit. Not instantaneously, but progressively by his power and by his grace, we are made capable of attaining all that God requires. That you can be a person and I can be a person that can actually obey the golden rule. That's the relationship of the golden rule to the gospel. The gospel, the golden rule drives us to the gospel. The power of the gospel helps us to obey the golden rule. But we're always justified on the basis of what Christ has done. Can I have the worship team come? And will you stand with me? We have considered the golden rule today, folks. I'll give you three things at the end here, just in conclusion. Love the golden rule. That's the first thing. Learn to love the golden rule. If you don't, I'm sure many of you have this scripture memorized. If you don't, memorize it. If your children don't know it, teach them to memorize it, even if they don't know what it means yet. You'll be unpacking it the rest of their life. They'll be unpacking it the rest of their life. But it's a place to start. Love the golden rule. We recognize immediately when we hear it, this is right. This is good. This is true. The second thing, be humbled by the golden rule. When I read the golden rule, immediately I recognize that in my own power, I could have never done this. I have broken it. You know what that causes me to do? To run to Christ, to run to the cross. We cast ourselves on mercy. We confess that we've sinned, and we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, with the knowledge that he will, because of what Christ has done. we believe that he has. And finally, pray for God's grace. Pray for God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can actually begin to put into practice the golden rule. If you actually do what we've been commanded to do, he will give you grace. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear instruction of your word. Thank you for your word that reveals our sin. And Lord, thank you for your word that reveals the Savior to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that's contained herein, that we can see that not on the basis of our works could we ever gain acceptance, but only by the shed blood of Christ. That he who laid down his life did it for us, that we might be reconciled to God. That we who were once afar off could be brought near. We who were once strangers to the covenant could be made partakers of the new covenant. That we who were unholy could be made holy. That we who were children of wrath and of the devil have been adopted by our Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, what wonderful news you give us. Lord, I pray, our prayer for the folks in this room, in this hearing, that we will love the gospel, we will love the Savior, cast ourselves solely upon his mercy. Lord, we will also walk in the power of the Spirit, obeying your word that you might be glorified on earth as you are in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing I Surrender All.